place our attention on the cross. As a pastor, as a preacher, as a theologian, my tendency is to try to explain the cross, to try to tell you why. I chose this opening slide because it says everything that you need to know about the modern church and everything you need to know about what's changed. Simply put, it says the cross, why understanding Jesus' death changes everything. The church that was born on Easter Sunday did not proclaim to understand what happened at Jesus' death. They proclaimed Jesus' death. The Middle Age theologian, philosopher, father of the church, however you want to put it, Saint Anselm once wrote that Christian faith was faith seeking understanding. It began and begins with faith, and it leads to the inquiry, to the movement toward understanding. But we live in anxious times. Theologian Paul Tillich once wrote that the existential anxiety of doubt drives the person toward the creation of certitude of systems of meaning, which are supported by tradition and authority. Neurotic anxiety builds a narrow castle of certitude, which can be defended with utmost certainty. What he was saying is that the more we doubt what we believe, the more we will move towards claiming to know the truth. And that truth will be narrow, and it will be based on a system that we could comprehend, understand, and teach other people. It will grow more narrow and certain as people lose faith. That's a fascinating reality. And it recognizes that we live in a world in which we are filled with anxiety over meaning. And as people become more and more anxious, they want to know what's real. So they tell you their truth and they burn it on their skin and they cut it into their flesh and they shout it from the mountaintops. Their truth, politically, philosophically, in every other way, is more important than life itself. We want to know in order to believe. It's funny, because the group that thought like this in the time of Jesus in the early church was a group called the Gnostics. They believed they were enemies of the church, and they believed that in knowing God, in knowing secret truths, then they would find the certainty that they were seeking. But the faithful sought faith before knowledge. Preachers like me will be preaching the thinking of the cross across the country and the world. More ink has been spilled about the crucifixion than about almost anything else. And they'll all tell you exactly what it means and why. And as time has gone on, we've grown narrower and narrower in our point of view. Churches split over the meaning of the cross. which tells you that they had no idea about the meaning of the cross. We create systems of power over the meaning of the cross, which tells you that we don't understand the meaning of the cross. I, at one time in preparing the sermon, thought that it might be fun to bring out all of my books about the meaning of the cross, but my back hurts and I didn't want to carry them all to the pulpit. If you would like to verify this, just walk into my office. I'll show you the shelves. A recent book written in 2016 by a pastor, theologian, teacher, and preacher par excellence, Fleming Rutledge, recently addresses the meanings of the cross and the crucifixion through the ages. But in a wonderfully knowledgeable way and brilliant preaching strategy, she ends almost every one of her chapters with the phrase, "Something is wrong and must be put to right." That essentially the cross is the recognition that something is wrong and it needs to be righted. Something's terribly wrong, and I don't have the strength, and you don't have the strength, and we don't have the strength to fix that which is wrong. And the cross lets us know that God is fixing it. God has fixed what was wrong in the cross. If you believe that, then you're a Christian. How that happens will only tell you what kind of Christian you are. It will narrow down your definition. It will give you something to wrap your doubts around. But that God has saved is the fundamental faith statement of the church. That in the cross is my salvation. Now, one of the things that we've lost over time, you know, we buy crosses for gifts. We try to pick out the perfect cross for a loved one, for a birthday gift, for a baptism gift. My sons have crosses given to them by their grandfather, and each one has special meaning. They are not ashamed of their cross. But for those who understood crucifixion, the cross was something that was an embarrassment. Paul in the book of Romans writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ." Now let me tell you something. For those of you who might not have gotten into exegetical work and done all the work that preachers have to do, when someone says that I'm not ashamed, someone's ashamed. You don't deny shame unless the world would assume shame. If your parents say, I'm not ashamed of my children, be careful. Because there's something that might be held against you. When Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel, he lets us in on something. To be crucified was not a good way to die. It was not a heroic thing. There's a lot of things that we sing songs about, but before the church, before the cross of Jesus Christ, no one sang ballads about crosses. They sang ballads about heroes who died in combat, not who were executed by the state, as a statement of state power and personal shame. Criminals were executed in public, on roads between cities, outside of the gates. They were executed naked to increase the amount of shame. It was not a pretty picture. And so the first thing we have to know about the cross is the cross was a scandal. It was not something that we warmly discussed in the early days of the church. It was to be labeled as the worst type of person. The second thing we know through Scripture is that it actually happened. Luke, Matthew, Mark, and John take great pains to tell you what happened and in what order. They did it historically. Luke, in particular, keeps his own opinions out of things. He just the facts, ma'am. He just tells you what occurred. You don't hear Luke say why. You just hear Luke say that. His only editorial flourishes are the little digs that he gets in politically about Herod and Pilate. They were enemies, and Jesus made them friends. That's a statement, isn't it? That's telling you that they bonded over this common enemy, over this common experience. It was politically real and accurate. But it didn't tell you what it meant. It doesn't tell you why this crucifixion was different from any other crucifixion. Had Barabbas been crucified that day, would we have remembered it? No. Perhaps it's because we have another thing that we could say about the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ somehow, in some way, bridges the gap between God and humanity. Theologically, we say that. Paul writes about it. John writes about it. There's something about the cross that creates a relational access between God and man. The gospel stories tell us that when Jesus died, the temple, the partition between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple, the curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Access to the presence of God was re-given to humanity for the first time since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Something about the cross of Jesus bridges that gap. There's many theories of what that is. They include the substitutionary atonement, that somehow God punishes Jesus for the sins that we've committed, that Jesus does indeed carry all of the sins to the cross. There's many other theories, and all of them, I want to make sure you understand this, they're all backed with Scripture. The reality is that many things are true, because this wasn't simply one thing that Jesus is doing. But on the cross, God is reconciling the universe. It's big. It's bold. It's complicated. It's once and for all. Sacrifices were daily activities in Jerusalem in AD 30. The priests went in on Sunday and they started slaughtering. And they stopped on Friday for the Sabbath, and then they started over again because sin had to have a substitutionary atonement. But something about Jesus' death means it never has to happen again. When's the last time you've made a blood sacrifice for your sins? All of this brings me to this simple reality of the cross. The story itself has gripped me since I was a child. When I hear the story, when I see the images of the cross of Jesus, I put myself on the cross. Now, I used to think that was just psychological projection. But as I get older, I realize it's more identification. Not the identification that projection usually brings to us. Usually when we have a psychological projection, we become the hero of the story. But this isn't heroic. This is helpless. You see, there's something about the cross that lets me know that I can't do it. It's too big. You see, we like to imagine that life is good and just. That if you do the right things and the right things happen, that kind and loving people are rewarded. But you know better. When we see the cross, we see that the most loving, the kindest, the only one who was capable of hearing the word good man and saying yes, is beaten and bloodied and murdered. It forces us to confront what's real and not what we'd like to be real. The cross lets us know that life is hard. It's not fair. And God knows it. That God understands what you're going through. Not in the way that we understand our baby children or grandchildren, not in a way in which we pretend to understand the plight of the helpless or the hopeless, but as someone who's walked in those shoes. Every day I wake up and I take my dog out. And when I bring my dog in on a day like today, I wipe his feet. Think about that. Now ask yourself this question. Would you wipe the feet of a homeless man? Would you wipe the feet of someone who was naked in the street? I wouldn't. At least not without a good reason. I might do it if there was a camera crew there. If it was a good project for a class. But I'm being real. I let my dog lick my face. You do the math. If someone came across you, would you want to have their fluids on you? Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. His blood commingled with the blood of murderers and violent criminals. He carried a cross with a bruised back after being beaten. And we're dogs. Jesus wasn't alone on the cross. And we sometimes think that Jesus was alone. We like to think that Jesus was alone because, quite frankly, it helps us to think that somehow God did this, that we didn't. Part of it's our denial. We don't even like to tell the story. In fact, in some ways, doing this is something that a lot of churches aren't doing today. A lot of churches are going to talk about Palm Sunday today, and then they're going to just skip over to Easter Sunday next week, and they're not even going to talk about the cross. They're not going to talk about Jesus' pain. Hey, it's why when Mel Gibson made The Passion of the Christ, everyone went nuts. They said, how could you focus so much on the cross? Tell Paul that. The Gospels are pretty much one-third the cross. Some of them are one-half of the cross. The Gospel of John basically starts Holy Week at the midpoint. It's important. But you see, we don't like to talk about that. Why? Well, because we don't want to admit that we needed it. It makes me feel bad when I think of the cross. I'm hearing the songs and I tear up. I don't like seeing inhumanity. I don't like seeing, even if this was a normal person, even if I didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, I still wouldn't want to hear about the cross. And if you did, you'd be sick. There's a reason we don't want to see it. And the reason we don't want to see it is because we don't want to know what it took. We don't want to admit how deep our sins are. We don't want to engage in the understanding that it was my sin, my failure, that Jesus died for. So we want to skip the bad stuff. We want to pretend. I told you Jesus wasn't alone on the cross. And in Sunday school, I'm going to go over this and give you some more details on it. But one of the things that we hear often is that Jesus, when he goes to the cross, he's abandoned. That's not what the church has always believed. The church has always believed that Jesus was the Son of God, God in the flesh, and that the Father and the Holy Spirit are present with Jesus. You see, it's easier for us to think that God allows Jesus to take the punishment alone than for us to embrace the mystery of the Trinity. That the Trinity is God as one. Because mystery isn't knowledge. And we don't like to live in mystery. We like to live in certitude. We want to know. But God is crucified. God saves. God has changed the way we're seen. When Jesus dies on the cross, it's not just that the Romans crucified Jesus. That's the historical reality. The theological understanding is that the world crucified God. The cross does and says and shares more than one thing. I want to close with this. I was trying to come up with an explanation as to how we can say that the cross does more than one thing, how we can expand it into our lives. And I just came up with simply this. When I tell someone in my family or a friend that I love them, that love encompasses more than just one particular act or one more than one particular facet of their lives. In fact, if you look around, if you tell people that you love them, you know that they don't always mean the same thing, right? Ball teams say I love you in a different way than husbands and wives say I love you. We all say the same words, but they have many, multiple different meanings. And sometimes you even know that there's a meaning that has actually expanded. There's something that has more depth. When God delivered God's self on the cross at Calvary, when Jesus was crucified by Rome, when the chief priests and the scribes and the powers of Herod all conspired against Jesus, it wasn't just crucifying a man. It wasn't simply a death. There was more there. And as each generation of people have looked at the cross, they find something different in it. Just like the words of my father ring differently today than they did 30, 40 years ago. The statements of love that I share with my children, they hear it differently today than they heard it 10 years ago. As they grow in their faith, they understand more. As we grow in our love for God, we see the nuances that we forgot last year. We see what God is doing in a deeper way. It changes not what happened, but how we see what happened, how we interpret it, which is why we have so many different ways of addressing and talking about the cross. Don't be concerned about that. Don't worry about it. Just know that in the same way you will continually unpack the love of parents and friends and spouses as you grow older and as you go deeper, you will also continually unpack the love of God at the cross. It begins with faith, and it extends into understanding. God has changed the world. Now, we need to show the world God's love. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for this opportunity to reflect and to share. We know that the story is told and that the story continues to seek understanding and meaning in a world that has lost its meaning. Help us to embrace your love. Help us to encounter your grace. And help us by faith communicate and proclaim your cross today and in the weeks to come. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's close with Beneath the Cross of Jesus.